Bachley is going for surgery on Thursday, and it's Bachley, if you don't mind, just want to pray for you. And Nalita, if you can also come and pray for her. You can sit, you can stay here if you want, we don't mind. And if you can just extend your faith with us. Father, we just thank you for Machli, Father God. We thank you that I can just bring her before you, Father. We thank you for the mighty woman of God that she is, Father God. And, Father, just with regards to her surgery this week, Father God, we bring that before you, Father. And we thank you that it's all in your hands, Father God. We thank you that you're going before her, Father God, and that, Father, that every detail, Father God, you will be taking care of, Father God. And, Father, thank you for just a very smooth process, Father God, right from the day that she has to go in, Father God, and from when she'll be leaving the hospital, Father God. Thank you, Lord God, just for surrounding her, Father God, with your angels, Father God, and thank you for protecting her by the blood of Jesus, Father God. And, Father, thank you just for a successful surgery, Father God, and thank you, Lord, that, Father, that she'll be so much better, Father God. We just thank you for being good and being faithful, Father God. And we just pray your peace over her, Father God, and we thank you that you'll fill her with that peace, Lord. That surpasses all understanding, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just give me a moment. I hear you, the singers. All right, good evening, everyone. It's very good to see your faces and to just be worshiping with you and fellowshipping with you. Just lower it a little bit, the volume. Thank you. I'm just so grateful this evening for the fact that we can worship together and that we can do that in this country. I think we often forget just how blessed we are to meet together like this, and not just now, but in the middle of the week, and when we have our fellowship together and our life groups together, and to have each other in our lives. I know from my side that I wouldn't have been able to do this walk without brothers and sisters in Christ and without that support. And I just want to honor you for being here this evening. There are lots of other places where you could have been, and it's pretty cold out there today. Could have been in bed, could have been in front of the TV. Far more comfortable places, I suppose. But just thank you for your faithfulness also to the Lord and for the coming together of the saints. Just before I start, I just want to pray before I start on the message. Father, thank you so much once again, Lord God, for just your goodness, Father, and just for your word, Father. Thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, Father God, piercing to the vision of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, Father God, and it's effective, Father. And thank you that just for the word you've laid on my heart, Father God, and Father, that it will go forth and be effective, Father God, and that it will fall, the seed will fall in fertile soil, Father God. Thank you for fruit, Father, from this. And just thank you for your spirit that's here, Father. And I ask that you'll give us an understanding this evening, Father God, of your heart, Father, for us, Father God, as your children. I pray that in Jesus' name. Cool. So I want to start off just by talking a little bit about God's plan and God's purpose with us. When I talk about us, I'm talking about us as mankind. And have you ever wondered, what is God's plan really with us? I mean, when you first believed, you probably didn't necessarily think about that. When you first decided you're going to give your life to the Lord, there was a reason for that. Maybe that reason was you were desperate and you really needed a savior. You really needed God to come into your life, and you realize that you're in desperate need of him and you need his intervention. So you surrendered to him and he came and he saved you. Or perhaps you just grew up in a Christian home and you were never forced to believe in anything specific. You weren't forced to believe in God, but growing up in that environment, it made sense to you to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to make Him your Lord. But even still, maybe you didn't really know or even think about what is God's plan really with us and with you and with me. Regardless really of the way that you've come to salvation, we all experience the grace of God. You know, God, it's by His grace that we've been saved. And God uses and works in many different ways to save us. But what is God's plan ultimately? We know that He is a loving Savior. We know that He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, it says there that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay. But once we are saved, now what? What is the whole purpose behind it? Is it just so that we can be saved, so that we can go to heaven? Oftentimes I wonder if that is not what people want. They think that they can just pray that prayer, you know, the sinner's prayer, and then they sort it. Then they've got their ticket to heaven, and then they can carry on with their lives. But that, as we all know, that's not really how it works. So there must be more to it. What now? Now that I'm saved, what is the purpose behind it all? And a lot of, unfortunately, I think the mindset in the Western world is that God is into just blessing me. That is God's ultimate plan. Like, ultimately, He wants me to be blessed. And it's almost like a genie mentality. I don't know who of you have watched Aladdin. That was the first movie I ever watched at the cinema. And Aladdin, he found this lamp. If you rub the lamp, I'm sure you know the story, and the genie comes out. And he says, "Your wish is my command." And I think a lot of people would like to think that that's how God is for them. Their wish is God's command. And that's not really the case. Luckily, that's not the case. And a lot of people, I'm sure you've heard about the prosperity gospel that they like to call it. Is basically, God is just into blessing me with everything that I ever wanted. My best life now and everything I want, He will give that to me because He's a good Father, isn't He? So that is more or less the prosperity gospel. And unfortunately, these people will become very disillusioned at some point because they'll quickly find out that it's not really how life works. Life doesn't work that way. You don't always get what you want. On the contrary, I think you rarely get what you want. So the problem here is that people begin to usurp the position of the Lord in their lives. They want to tell God what to do, dictate to God what to do, instead of having God lead them and teach them and show them His ways. So now, what is God's plan with us? Do you want to know what God's plan is for us? It's always a good plan. And I believe that His plan, His purpose for us is revealed in this passage of Scripture in Romans 8, verse 28 to 29. It should be on the slide now. And it reads as follows: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." All right, so there's quite a lot of truth in that passage itself. But there's just a couple of things that I want to highlight there and just want to speak on. The first thing is that God is good. God is always good. He cannot be anything other than good. He cannot deny Himself. That would be denying Himself, and God can't do that. God is always good. Secondly, He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And I know that Jesus also said that nothing good, there's nothing good except God. No one is good except God. So all things that are good originates from Him. And if we walk in that relationship with God, a, a healthy relationship with God, we can expect that good from Him. The third thing is, He promises good to those who are called according to His purpose. It's not our purpose. He does that according to His purpose. And I think we often forget that. We want God to work all things together for the good for our purpose. Because we've got a plan, we've got a purpose, and we want God to meet that purpose and meet those needs and stay with the program. But He has a purpose in mind. He has a plan in mind. And by His grace, we can be part of that plan. And the fourth thing is His actual purpose. And that is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is actually an amazing, amazing plan and purpose that God has for us. And the last thing about that verse is that Jesus will become the first of many like Him. He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, there'll be many that will become more like Christ. That is God's plan. Now, let's have a quick look at the dictionary definition of conformity. Conformity is the behavior in accordance or agreement with prevailing social standards, attitudes, and practices. And to me, this is a bit of a weak definition, because this passage in Scripture is not describing us being conformed to a practice or an attitude. This passage is describing us being conformed to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God ultimately desires for us to be, is to become like Jesus Himself. One thing we need to understand, though, is that if we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we're not becoming less ourselves. And I think that is what a lot of people in the world would think. These Christians, they all say they want to be Christ-like. I don't want to be Christ-like. I want to be me-like. I just want to be me. God created me to be me. But when God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it's not us becoming less ourselves. It is actually us becoming our true selves. I'm going to say that again. God desires for us to become our true selves when we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So He desires for us to become how He originally intended for us right from the start. I want to latch on to something that Heinrich mentioned last week. He spoke about around the beginning when God created heaven and earth, when he created mankind. He said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay. And that is what He did. He did that according to His word, which is Jesus, and the Spirit. So the word and the Spirit were working together and making that image in His image. But that image, as was explained last week, has become tarnished. And we use the analogy of having that broken phone, that screen phone. But yet, there's something very important within the phone, the memory, all those memories within the phone. And that is what is valuable to God. And He comes and He makes us new again. Okay. But this image can be restored. And only by the work of God. By no other means. And the greatest good that God can do for us is to have us conformed to the image of His Son. That is the greatest good that God can do for us. Exactly as the Scripture says, He works together all things for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And then He conforms us to the image of His Son. Now, that is the difference between Christianity and other religions. If we look at other religions, what they say is they have a set of standards. And basically, you are to conform to the standard and maybe your efforts will be accepted. There's no knowing that it will be, and there's no definite promise that will be the case. But there are those standards, and maybe if you are good enough, you can live up to the standards. Maybe you can enter heaven one day. Or you can get whatever they like to get. And with Christianity, it's different. We accept Christ through relationship with Him, and then we are conformed to Him. to Jesus himself, who is our standard. Jesus is the standard. Now, one of the greatest compliments I believe that someone could give you is for someone to say, you know what, you remind me of Jesus. Or that thing which you did, I think that is something that Jesus would have done. And that's not the type of compliment that flies around often. But I think that it would be quite an amazing thing to hear. If someone said, you remind me of Jesus Christ. But there's a very challenging thought with regards to this. This desire or plan and purpose of God to be conformed to the image of his son. And that challenge is that Jesus suffered. Jesus experienced a lot of suffering. A lot of suffering. He was the son of God. He came down to this earth. And he took on the form of a man. And he walked on earth as a man. He was worshipped day and night, night and day, all the time by the angels in heaven, in the throne room of God, and he came down to earth. That in itself is already quite a humbling step to take. And then we all know what Jesus had to endure on the earth. Now I want to talk about this, the concept of suffering, because I believe that is something that we all experience. Saved or unsaved, we've all experienced suffering. And it's something that we will all experience. And I also feel that there's a lot of us here who have experienced suffering in the last while. And I really just feel that God wants to reveal a couple of things to us with regards to suffering and why suffering. But the first thing is, the way I see it, that there are three general types of suffering. The first type of suffering is you suffer the consequences for doing the wrong thing. So that is exactly what God doesn't want for us. I don't believe God wants us to suffer consequences for doing something wrong. In other words, sinning. So we suffer shame and we suffer guilt. We suffer condemnation because of sin. Because of the things we do wrong. And that is not God's heart. That is not God's will. Obviously, he doesn't want us to do the wrong thing, first of all. And he doesn't want us to suffer under shame and condemnation and guilt. That type of suffering is not of God. That is of the devil. And so I don't ever feel that you deserve the shame and the guilt and the condemnation. Okay, that's what the enemy would like to tell you. All right, but because we know Jesus Christ, he has died for all of that. He's died for the sin and the shame and the guilt. So that is the one type of suffering. The second type of suffering is for doing the right thing. Okay, it sounds wrong, but unfortunately this is the case, and that's mostly what we'll be speaking about tonight, what I'll be speaking about tonight. Suffering for doing the right thing. And the third thing is suffering for doing nothing. Just because we are in this world, we're going to experience suffering. You don't have to do something to experience suffering. It might be because we live in a world and no one's perfect. And there are other people that might break promises. That might have promised you something and they didn't deliver. Or they just lied to you. Or they backstabbed you. Or whatever the case might be. Abuse. That's suffering. It's not for something that you necessarily did. You're just on the receiving end of it. And that's, unfortunately, the world that we live in. So those are the general different types of suffering, the way I see it. And every single one of us is subject to that suffering. But what I'd like to have a look at is, I want to have a look at suffering from a kingdom perspective. And the first verse or passage I want to look at is about our kingdom and the kingdom of God. It's in Matthew 11, verse 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So basically, in essence, what this is saying is, something we must understand is when we become children of God, when we get saved, when we are born again, we're entering into a spiritual war zone. That's basically what's happening. And unfortunately, we don't get told that. We don't get told that, hey, listen, this is quite a violent sphere that you're entering into. It's a spiritual thing, but it can get pretty violent here. And the kingdom suffers violence. And there are spiritual forces at work that is working to take you out. They're fighting for your soul. So that is the kingdom that we find ourselves in. And you know, there's a whole lot of provision that God gives us, obviously, for our protection, and also, you know, the whole armor of God, and to enable us to having done all to stand, and to escape the fiery darts of the wicked one. The second point I want to have a look at is the inevitability of suffering. Scripture makes it very clear that we are going to suffer. We're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience hardships. The first passage there is Philippians 1, verse 27. It says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So if you were hoping that I'm going to offer you a way in which you are not going to suffer, I'm sorry, but I can't do that for you. Even if I did try, that's not going to be possible. And this is not really a very popular message, is it? This is not the type of thing that you're going to be hearing on TBN anytime soon. But this is a reality, and God wants us to understand it. And the second one is 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's another type of specific type of suffering is persecution as children of God. And we are, as I mentioned right in the beginning, is we are very blessed to come together in a place like this and to worship together without having to experience some serious physical persecution. But yet we will experience some persecution, like maybe it could be ridicule, being ridiculed or laughed at or whatever the case might be for our faith. There is still that element of persecution. And then the next verse I want to have a look at quickly is 1 Peter 4 verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So all I'm wanting to say about that is don't find that it's a strange thing that's happened to you, as if there's something wrong with you for suffering. There's nothing wrong with you, it's just, it's inevitable, it's going to happen. But the question now arises as to why. Now that we know that suffering is inevitable, and we've all experienced that, and I'm sure we've all tried to avert it, but to no avail. But so now the question is why? Why are we suffering? What is the whole purpose behind it? And the first thing we're going to have a look at is Jesus himself. Very interesting passage in Hebrews 5 verse 8. It says, "Though he," who's Jesus, "was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." It's very interesting to see that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we all know that Jesus wasn't disobedient. We know that. And we know that he didn't sin. So it's interesting that he had to learn obedience. It wasn't, you know, that he was disobedient, but it's as if suffering was used as a means for obedience. Like, even though he was the Son of God, suffering was like a catalyst to his obedience. And if this is how Jesus learned obedience, and I don't think his followers are exempt from that either, we are also going to have to learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And the reason for that is probably because when we're suffering, we are seeking God more intently. There's a greater desire to know, God, what is up? What are you wanting with me? Why am I going through this? So I don't believe you and I will become obedient followers of Christ if we don't suffer, unfortunately. But we are very fortunate to even endure some suffering, because the purpose behind it is to get to know God better. The second point as to why we're suffering is Jesus' example. And there's quite a long passage in 1 Peter 2. Do yourself a favor. If you want to know more on this topic on suffering, go and read 1 Peter. There's a lot on suffering in that book. So from verse 20 to 24, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So here we see that, in actual fact, God has designed us to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to walk in his steps. Because he knew, in this world of sin, suffering is inevitable. You can't get away from it. But he sent his son to give us an example of how to deal with suffering. And to become more like Christ, we're going to have to follow in his footsteps. And ultimately, God desires for us to live in righteousness and to live in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It's easy to praise God when everything is just going well and everything is just going our way. Yeah, it's one thing to suffer because you deserve it. It's quite another thing to suffer when you don't. That is when our faith really gets tested. Are we then still going to be praising God? Are we then still going to be glorifying God, even when we're suffering unfairly? No one ever said that life is fair. And we'd like to think that it is, but it unfortunately is not. The next point about why we suffer is having our faith refined. That's also a passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 8. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You know, it's in the hardships of life that we can truly grow in our relationship with God. It is in those times when life gets really tough that we seek divine intervention. It's just human nature. When things get tough, we look for God to help us in it and through it. I always tease the boys at school during exam time. I always ask them the question, who of you pray a lot more during exams? And they all just put their hands up. Because I know, I was also there. And all of a sudden, you become a fervent prayer warrior in the exam time. It's because you need God's help. But the thing is, we always need his help. We always need his help, and we always need him to shape us and mold us. So our faith is more precious than gold. It's more precious than the things of this earth. It's more precious than anything that we can acquire here on this earth. And that is what God is interested in. He's interested in the eternal things. And that is that's what the end of that verse also refers to. It says that you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what this is referring to is when we see Jesus face to face one day in eternity. And the fact of the matter is that God, he's eternally focused. He sees things from a completely different perspective than what most of us do most of the time. He sees it from an eternal point of view. You know, in the Eastern world especially, there are a lot of people who are suffering some severe persecution for the sake of the gospel. They are being tortured, they are even facing death. And yet, God doesn't necessarily intervene. God isn't necessarily helping them not being tortured or not dying for their faith. Why is this? And that is because of that very reason, because God sees their eternal reward for what they are going through. And I believe they do too. I believe they are so focused on God and his purposes and eternity with him that they are willing to face the hardship and willing to face that suffering. I once heard a story. I think it was from Pastor Sias, who visited. They went on a mission to Egypt, and they were at. They were also the Christians up there were experiencing some serious persecution. And when he asked the Egyptian guy what they should pray for them for, he said, "Well, please don't pray for the persecution to end. Just pray that our faith will remain through the persecution." And it's quite an amazing statement and a thing to say. Because I think that person understood that he's living for eternity. He's living for a greater reward. And that his citizenship is in heaven. I want to move away now from why suffering. Why do we need to suffer? And why do we experience suffering? I want to just have a look at blessing and God's idea of blessing. I think oftentimes we have an idea of blessing that is not really biblical. And I believe God blesses us. I really do believe that He provides. And obviously, I'm not saying He doesn't provide. I'm not saying He doesn't want to give us exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that we will experience suffering, and there is oftentimes a reason, good reason behind that. But I want to also have a look at God's idea of blessing in Matthew chapter 5. And this chapter speaks a lot about blessing and, you know, about what it means to be blessed. And some of the things mentioned is, like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But this one specifically speaks about suffering, or a form of suffering is persecution. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This passage just makes me want to sort of relook my idea of what blessing is. Because I think oftentimes our idea of blessing is to have a suffering-free life. A life free of any hardship, of any suffering. And I think sometimes in the West we are too busy being blessed that we aren't even aware of the people around us. That aren't even aware of the people suffering severe persecution in the East. We're not even praying for the people that are part of the same body as we are, the body of Christ. Because we seek the American dream or whatever the case might be. And I think the problem is, it's just a problem of focus. And on Wednesday in Life Group, Anarita shared something that was on her heart, and I felt that it was spot on. It's just that our focus is on ourselves and not on God. And our suffering, I believe, is made worse when we focus on the suffering. When we focus on what's going wrong with us and what's not going according to our plan and how hard it is for us. You know, and when we focus on that, we just see self-pity manifesting, and self-righteousness, why we don't deserve to go through this and why we shouldn't be going through this. But self-pity has never ever helped anyone grow. Self-pity has never helped anyone get out of the suffering. It just makes it worse. And it reminds me of the Israelites who came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Yet all they could focus on was their suffering. And it wasn't even that bad. God was providing everything for them along the way, supernaturally. Providing them with the quail, providing them from the manna, with manna from heaven. Just providing them with clothing that wasn't wearing out. That was what God was doing. Yet they were looking behind them where they came from. And all they could do was feel sorry for themselves. And what happened? They couldn't even enter the promised land. They were just going around and around in circles. And God had to wait for a generation that was willing to look beyond their conditions and their circumstances and look at Him. Focus on Him. Focus on His ultimate purpose and His plans. So I believe our focus should be similar to Paul's. And it's an eternal focus. It's a focus that is on God. It's a focus on what God wants to do in us and through us. In Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11, it reads, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here we see Paul's focus was, regardless of the loss, regardless of what he had or what he had to give away, or all of those things that were important to him in his past, regardless of that, his focus was on knowing Him and being found in Him, in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will identify. When we really pursue God in relationship with Him, we will identify in His death and His resurrection. I mean, that is symbolized in the baptism. Our death going under the water, death to self, death to the old self, and the resurrection into the new life. But that continues. That attitude of dying to self, of taking up your cross, continues throughout our relationship with God. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but people who suffer together, there's a special bond that takes place. I remember in grade 8, when you first went to high school, you have your initiation, and we have quite an intense one. And at a boys' school down the road here, I'm not going to mention any names. But it was an amazing experience, because afterwards you feel like you're brothers, eh? You'll die for each other, because we went through this. We call it Vietnam. They call it Vietnam. It's like this obstacle course, like from hell. But that's what we go through. And it's only the people who are boarders at the school that go through it. And then oftentimes someone would come and to the school, like say late in the year, in the third term or something. And it was strange. Like you didn't sort of accept this person because they didn't go through that suffering with you. Okay. But the point I'm trying to make is, oftentimes when you suffer through things together, you just feel that bond with that person, because they know what you've gone through, and we've gone through this together, and we fought this battle together. And you know what? When God is not indifferent to our suffering. He's very much aware of what we're going through. He knows about every single detail. In fact, we are the body of Christ. Christ's body. That's who we are. And Jesus suffers with us. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage, that I might know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Because we have a fellowship with Christ through our suffering. There's a communion taking place, a special bond that is forming in the midst of that suffering. And ultimately, God desires for us to experience that resurrection life. God's plan isn't for us to always be suffering. We won't always be suffering. We experience different seasons in our lives, and we will experience suffering. Yes, we will, but it's not always going to be the case. But God desires for us to learn from the suffering. And sometimes, unfortunately, we'll have to suffer for a long time until we just humble ourselves and say, "Okay, God, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of kicking against the goads. I'm just going to surrender now. I'm going to have to learn what I need to learn from this. Because You want to show me something. You want to shape my character. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for not relenting, not just giving over to You." And that is the most blessed place to be. When we start yoking with God and He starts sharing His heart with us and showing us His secrets. So, in the kingdom of God, death is always followed by that resurrection. And that's what we see in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every Good Friday experience has a Easter Sunday experience. God desires for us to walk in that resurrected life, resurrection life. But before we can experience that resurrection life, there has to be a death to self, to that old self, that flesh, the fleshly self, the sinful nature. And then God will reveal the good stuff. And He will raise it up in us, Jesus Christ in us. The final passage I just want to have a look at is God's purpose. The ultimate outcome of all of this and what our focus should be. In Romans 8 verse 18, it reads, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Again, it's that eternal perspective. It's not easy, but it's knowing that the stuff that we are having to endure right now is nothing. Nothing in comparison to what that will be revealed to us, that we will have for eternity. This life that we have now is temporary, it's momentary. And we're experiencing some hectic things. We feel like we want to die sometimes. But in the midst of that, Christ is there. He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. And He knows where He's taking us. He knows what He's doing with us. He's having us conform to the image of His Son, the firstborn of many brethren. And God wants many more of that. He wants to restore that image again that He originally intended for us, to become more like Him. Can I just ask us to stand? And Psalm 23 is probably my favorite psalm. And it speaks of God being our shepherd. And David speaks of, it says, "The Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And that is what we will experience. Oftentimes, we experience that lying in the green pastures, leading beside the still waters, that just that special time, the special blessed times with God. We will experience that, and He'll lead us in the paths of righteousness. But then it carries on to say, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear evil, for You are with me. By Your rod and Your staff, You comfort me." And there are times we will feel like we just want to die. The only way we can explain it is the valley of the shadow of death. But what does He promise? He promises that He is there with us. He walks with us. That is the promise. And then He carries on to say that He's preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And He's anointing our head with oil, and our cup will run over. "And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that is the ultimate, ultimate desire. That is the ultimate purpose behind what God wants to do for us. He wants us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And He does promise that His goodness and mercy will follow us. He does promise that our cup will overflow. But our focus has to be on Him. It has to be on Him again. Even in the midst of the storm, He will be there. Even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, He will be there. He's never leaving us. He's never forsaking us. But He's making us more like His Son. Father, I want to thank You for Your heart, Lord. It is so good, so pure, Lord. And Father, even when we're suffering, Lord, and sometimes we feel like you are not with us, Lord. Sometimes we feel like you've forsaken us, Lord. Thank you that we can know that that is not true, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that although many of us, Lord, have suffered, even this year, Lord, even in the last while, Father God, even this week, we've suffered, Lord. For whatever reason, Lord, we've suffered. But thank you, Father, that we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Father God. Thank you that we can look unto the one who showed us the way, Lord. Who, even though he was reviled, he did not revile in return, Father God. Even though he underwent mocking and scourging, Lord, he did not call the armies of heaven to come and smite the people who did it to him, Father God. No, Lord, he learned obedience. And Father, I thank you that we can be more like Jesus, Lord. That we can learn obedience, Father God. That we can even be exceedingly joyful in the midst of our suffering, Lord. Because we have the Spirit of God alive and living in us, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you are so, so good that you would give us your Spirit to come and dwell within us, Lord. To come and comfort us, Father, in the midst of the suffering, Lord. And thank you, Lord God, for the resurrection life, Father, that you have for us. That we can walk in the victory, Father God. That we can be overcomers, Lord, more than conquerors, Father. Thank you that we will not always have to suffer, Father God, but that we can become more like conquerors. And that one day we will see you face to face for eternity, Lord. I just want to just give an opportunity now for... I'm just going to go into some ministry time, and if you feel like you're just going through